I'm reading Amos chapter 3, and in this particular Bible it's page 693. Sorry if it's a different page. So chapter 3. Listen to this message that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel and Judah, against the entire family I rescued from Egypt. For among all the families on the earth, I have been intimate with you alone. That is why I must punish you for all your sins. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in its den without first catching its prey? Does a bird ever get caught in a trap that has no bait? Does a trap spring shut when there's nothing to catch? When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken, so who can refuse to proclaim his message? Announce this to the leaders of Philistia and to the great ones of Egypt. Take your seats now on the hills around Samaria and witness the chaos and oppression in Israel. My people have forgotten how to do right, says the Lord. Their fortresses are filled with the wealth taken by theft and violence. Therefore, says the Lord Sovereign, an enemy is coming. He will surround them and shatter their defences. Then he will plunder all their fortresses. This is what the Lord says. A shepherd who tries to rescue a sheep from a lion's mouth will recover only two legs or a piece of an ear. So it will be for the Israelites in Samaria lying on luxurious beds and for the people of Damascus reclining on couches. Now listen to this and announce it throughout all Israel, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. On the very day I punish Israel for its sins, I will destroy the pagan altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too, and all their palaces filled with ivory, says the Lord. Amen.
And I'm just going to do what I'd usually do and go through that passage. I've got three headings as I go through. The first one is that God's judgment is fair, because it just seems a bit, you know, last week we had a couple of chapters of Amos, didn't we? And it seems as if there's a lot of judgment going on here. All the way, all the nations around Israel and Judah, and then hits Judah, and then hits Israel, going around the dartboard, and then hitting the bullseye. And there's a lot of judgment going on. But God's judgment is fair. So, we start with verse 1, which is always a good place to start if you're unsure. Listen to this message that the Lord has spoken against you. And when Amos says listen here, he's not just saying, excuse me, I wonder if you might just take a few minutes to, well, you know, just maybe a few seconds of your time. Well, no, just a second will do. Amos is saying, listen, listen. Get your ears open, unplug them. Listen, not because I'm speaking, but because what I'm saying is a direct, urgent, specific, and important courier-delivered passage from the Lord. That's what he's saying. So when he's saying listen here, it's a strong word. Listen. Listen to this message the Lord has spoken against you. O people of Israel, listen, the entire family I rescued from Egypt, from among the families on the earth. Who is God speaking to here? It's the whole family. They might well have split themselves, as we reminded ourselves last week, into two silly kingdoms called Judah and Israel, or sometimes Judah and Samaria. But God says, I don't care about your silly denominational titles. Some of you are my people and some of you are not, and you're all mixed up. I'm saying the whole nation here. I'm talking to all of you who have, or at least claim to have, a relationship with me. I have been intimate with you alone. This intimate, This knowing is the same as Adam and Eve being intimate, but it's not about sex. Like all genuine discipline, from a parent to a child, there is love at the centre of all this. And it is that intimate love, that genuine, deep, complete love. It is crucial that when we read all this difficult stuff about discipline and judgment, that we read it with that understanding. As he speaks to Israel, he speaks to us, his church today, and God says, I have been intimate with you alone. Literally as close as you can possibly get in any relationship, I've been that close. That is why I must punish you for all your sins. And the point on the same subject is made by the writer of the New Testament book, Hebrews, when he says this, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that the Lord is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. Since we all respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards there will be peaceful harvest, a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And so Amos says, the judgment I warned about and will go on to tell you about is absolutely fair. It's necessary. And it is a direct warning from God. Now you can imagine at this point, the great and the good, the politicians, the media, the mobs on Facebook and Twitter, and maybe even some regular churchgoers, were probably thinking, who is this country bumpkin from the south? And what does he ever think he's doing coming here and lecturing us? Blooming uneducated religious nutter. There are too many of those around. We don't want him. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I encouraged us by saying that if we're serious, really serious, truly serious, completely serious about our faith, we will be used by God. Whatever our background. However bright we think we are. The famous preacher Moody was a shoe salesman. Bible translator. I can't even reread my own writing now. I've put something very strange here. I'm going to skip on my list. I've got a few here, but I don't know what I've done with my words. Gladys Irwood, missionary. She was a missionary to China, and she was a parlour maid. David Livingstone. He was a missionary to China and Africa, but you know, he started off working 14-hour days as a boy in the local mill. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, well, he was a tinker. What's a tinker? Well, he went around mending people's pots and pans. He was hardly a doctor of theology. But see what he was inspired to write. You see, God will use every one of us. He'll even use those of us who can't read their own handwriting. And he'll use you, but only if you will let him. You've got to let him. You can be the brightest button in the box. You can be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if you won't let God use you, waste of time. You can be the dumbest person around. Well, look at me. God will use you. Seriously. Well, they may have ridiculed him, but Amos went on to point out about God's judgment that it's inevitable. It's fair, but it's inevitable as well. He shows them that it's all about a kind of cause and effect thing. So as we read through verses 3 to 6, which I'm going to do quickly again now, just to get the message across. You just see the cause and effect. Can two people walk together without agreeing on direction? Does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in its den without first catching its prey? Does a bird ever get caught in a trap that has no bait? Does a trap spring shut where there's nothing to catch? When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Well, that's a tricky one, isn't it? Here we've got seven questions, seven answers, reflecting a sort of pattern of cause and effect. What Amos is doing, what he's showing seven times, you know, seven times, that's a number that's used so often in the Bible to show perfection, isn't it? Amos is doing this seven times. He shows that Israel's sin has brought about her own judgment. Why does God judge? Because we mess up. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. It says verse 6-7 as we move on. Again, Amos tells them what they know. They know what he's already told them. It's just that God has said, look, they know this, but I want you to be knowing it specifically and purposefully, and I want them to really see it. I want them to listen. We should never be surprised by what God does or who he is, because he's told us all about it. You know, people often say, oh, I want to know more about your God. And as well as talking to them about it, you know, waving one of these in front of people's faces is a good idea. Because actually, God has shown us himself. He's inspired people to write about who he is, what he is, what he's done, what he's doing. His plan from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and Revelation goes on to eternity. Genesis picks up from eternity. God has just shown us, he's told us about himself. And that is what Amos is saying here. He's saying, look, we Jews, we know God. He's intimate with us, I've already told you. He has saved us, he's spoken to us, he's shown us who he is, he's shown us how to live. But so many of our nation have deliberately walked away. And that is the irony of verse 3. Does God have a sense of humour? Yes, he does. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? God's given the direction. And he loves walking alongside us because he loves us. But what you've done, said Amos, is to walk away from God instead of walking with him. That's what you've done. It's a question for you today, a question for me. Are you walking the way God would have you walk with him? Or have you walked away from him? Back to verse 7. The Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. As he says this, you can almost imagine Amos thinking, if you've forgotten all that God has shown you, then don't be surprised that he has sent this really annoying, rustic, sheep-breeding, fig-picking prophet to wake you up. I know I'm a country bumpkin, says Amos, but hey, God's given me a message for you, and you better listen. God the lion was about to roar. God was about to spring the trap. God was about to blow the trumpet of coercion. God was about to bring about disasters. It's all been revealed before. God's warned way back that if you do this, I'll bless you. But if you don't, you'll curse yourself. Yes, we skipped over that point a bit, didn't we, in verse 6. God sends disasters. Christians often try to get God off the hook, don't we? By blaming the devil, or we try to explain things away by the existence of some other cause. The point is, whatever the cause is, God controls it. God is sovereign, and he will use every and any action for the good of those who love him. Even when others mean it for bad, God will also allow things to happen that are grim. when people are going the wrong way, to pull us up short and push us in the right direction. He would do anything to get our attention. God is sovereign, you see, and if judgment and discipline is what we need, then he may well bring about what we see as a disaster. Isaiah was clear on that as well. Here's just a quick snatch from Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. There is no God other than me. I will give you the strength you need, although you do not know me. I do this so that everyone from one end of the world to the other may know that I am the Lord and there is no other God. I create both light and darkness. I bring forth both blessing and disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's a question for us as Christians. We've got to ask ourselves, do we believe in Mother Nature or Father God? But the point Amos is making here is that the God of grace doesn't send the disaster without sending a warning first. All this can be averted. The lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken, so who can refuse to proclaim his message? Amos says here again, look, I mean, I think Amos is feeling a bit sorry for himself, really. It's understandable. Look, I know very well you don't like this message. But this is a message I have from God. And honestly, I'd rather not be the one getting up your nose. But quite frankly, I have no choice. That's the way it is with God. When God hits his prophet with a message, there is no option. When there is a message to be preached, there is no option. Think back to Jonah. And then there's the prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was prophesying, they told him to shut up. And he wouldn't. So they threw him in a dungeon. And after a while, he got a bit of a case of the poor me's. You know what the poor me's? Don't suppose you ever have those, do you? Poor me, oh. Look at the state I'm in. Oh, why has this happened to me? Why me? Nobody else. It's only me, Lord. And he complained. He complained and he complained again to God about the treatment that God gave to his servant, the prophet. He said, I was determined. I won't speak anymore in the name of the Lord. I've had it with this. This is the final straw. If they're going to treat me like this, why should I? I'm just not going to tell them God's word again. Find someone else, Lord. That's what he says. But God spoke to him again. And Jeremiah says, but his word is like fire in my bones. And I've become worn out trying to keep quiet. Don't get worn out trying to let God not use you. When God sends and speaks, silence is no option. So, his judgment's fair, it's inevitable. And God's judgment is complete. You know, the rest of the chapter, 9 to 15, deals with the Assyrian invasion which will be coming. Announce this to the leaders of Philistia and to the great ones in Egypt. Take your seats now on the hills around Samaria and witness the chaos and oppression in Israel. Now the capital city, Samaria, was in the middle of a plain on a biggish hill. And around the edge of that plain were some even bigger hills. And so God is saying, look, even your enemies are coming and getting grandstand seats and they're looking down on you just to see how bad you've become. You're worse than even they were. And you lot are so sick, even the pagans are horrified. My people have forgotten how to do right, says the Lord. I wonder, do you have more of a problem knowing or doing the right thing? Just a thought for later on. My people have forgotten how to do right, says the Lord. Their fortresses were filled with wealth taken by theft and violence. Therefore, says the sovereign Lord, an enemy is coming. He will surround them and shatter their defences. Then he will plunder all their fortresses. Do you see how well the punishment fits the crime? And this is what the Lord says. A shepherd who tries to rescue a sheep from a lion's mouth will recover only two legs and a piece of ear. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Be handy for lunch. Actually, it sounds a bit gruesome, really, doesn't it? But if a shepherd lost an animal, he had to pay for it, unless he could prove that the animal had been killed by another animal. He proved it by bringing back any of the parts that weren't gobbled up by the lion. This picture here is to show that the smallest remains of God's chosen people will remain. Oh, the Israelites, yeah, they'll be saved. God always has a remnant of true believers, of genuine believers. This time, he says, is like a leg of lamb sticking out a lion's mouth. It's going to get messy, and a little will be saved. So it will be for the Israelites in Samaria lying on their luxurious beds, and for the people of Damascus reclining on couches. Money, wealth, luxury, power, big mates, the right club, the best insurances, whatever you want to trust instead of the supreme God. None of it, not any of it can save you. Hide, says the Lord, but in this game of hide and seek, you do the hiding, I'll do the seeking. Now listen to this and announce it throughout all Israel, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. Now here's something for you Trivial Pursuit fans. This is the longest name for God found in the Bible. You like a bit of Hebrew, I know. Adonai, Yahweh, Elohi, Ha, Tisva. It's great, isn't it? This is the longest name God in the Bible. On the very day I punish Israel for his sins, I will destroy the pagan altars at Bethel. Now, if you remember, last week we saw that the king Jeroboam had set up two pagan altars with idols at Bethel and at Dan. On the screen is part of the archaeology at Dan. They were soon destroyed after this prophecy of Amos, and very recently unearthed again. So when God says he'll do something, he does it. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. Well, if you can remember your Old Testament law, according to the law, people in danger could find protection by grasping the horns of the altar. If you want to find more about this, you could read about a bloke called Adonijah in 1 Kings 1:50. But God says here, I'm not listening to, and I'm not saving, unrepentant people who just wear their religion like some kind of makeup or face paint. I'm not listening to you. Just link this verse to these two verses further back. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. From among all the families of the earth, I have been intimate with you alone, in verse 2. And verse 3, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? You see, time and time again, says God, I have rescued you and I've saved you and I've sustained you. I've walked with you, but here again, for a long time now, you've turned your back on me, and you hold me in contempt. Not only do you walk the other way, but you stick two fingers up at the same time. Imagine doing that to God. You want a man-sized God. You want a tame God. In your arrogance, you've walked away from me. You've decided that you don't need me, and you don't want me. And you've taken bad politics instead of me. You've taken bad relationships instead of me. You've taken bad choices instead of me. You've taken a bad lifestyle instead of me. You've taken everything and anything instead of me. You are trusting in yourself instead of me. Well, be warned. There can be no rescue for those who don't see the need of a rescue. And I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too, all their palaces filled with ivory, says the Lord. You see, the rich were getting richer, and the poor, they were getting poorer. And the king even built an ivory-plated house. He really did. And God says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why do you not look after the people who have nothing in the world around you? The people who are just like you, made in my image, my people, people who I love so deeply. What are you doing? Why? Well, it struck me that hearing about God's judgment several weeks running can be a bit tough. We're only on week two of it. And it's tempting to somehow think that all of this stuff, all of this we're reading about is some other people and some other time. And it's not really relevant to us today. But we mustn't run away with the idea that this message of Amos was only for his day. It certainly was for them. But it has eternal consequences, and it speaks God's mind in every age. Through Amos, God spoke to Israel, and he speaks to his church, those people who've been grafted into Israel today. Maybe you think the description of Israel in these verses doesn't really apply to us today. And it's fair enough. I don't know anybody. I've not met one person with an ivory house. I don't know whether you have, but I haven't. But if you live in the West, and if you're part of a church family, you are almost certainly in the richest 1% of people in the world. Whatever your income, or whether you're on benefits. Just let that sink in a bit. You're in the richest 1% of the people in the world. Even if we don't think we're rich, we have luxuries, don't we? Got one here. Sure. A phone. That's a luxury. We have TVs. We have cars. We have bikes. We have pets. Pets are luxuries. We have so many things that we're blessed with that we don't need. And it's a fact that the work of God is hindered because Christians are often unwilling to let God set the priority in the giving of their money. Oh, sorry, did I mention money? You can't do that in church. It's a bit like mentioning sex, isn't it? It doesn't go down well. And time. We complain of a poverty that isn't actually real. We may be poor according to the standards of our society, but many of us could live comfortably on much less than we spend. And we need to take this to heart and be honest before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here is mean and that you've got to go and sell everything and you know, pretend that you're back in Acts chapter 2. Well, you haven't got to do that. But you do need to let the Lord be in control of your time and your money and your resources and the love that he gives you. There is much more serious application here on the message of Amos to the church in the UK today. And that is the fact that there are many who might say they're Christians. They might, as we say, talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. Who will happily talk about God's love, but fail to acknowledge or tell the truth that every one of us needs saving. That everyone who has ever been born needs a saviour. You see, it's great news, isn't it? That Jesus himself came to rescue me. He came to rescue you. Is that great news or not? You're allowed to answer. Is that great news? God came to rescue us. It is, isn't it? It really is. But if no one tells me, if no one tells me I'm in danger, Why would I ever think or agree that I need rescuing? Now, maybe you're wondering why I've just put up a picture of a Sainsbury's truck on the screen. I mean, it might seem a bit abstract, but it's not. Just imagine, as Russell's wandering down the road, listening to his hip-hop, and suddenly, right around the corner at high speed, comes a 20-ton truck with Mr. Sainsbury's driving it, thinking, I'll get him. Now, at that point, what am I going to do? I could say, oh, Russell. Excuse me, Russell. Truck coming. But then there'll be a... Oh, bit late. Russell splattered. What am I going to do? I'm going to do a rugby tackle on him. I'll probably break his arm. I might do myself some damage as well. Do you see the point? It's not always easy, is it, telling people they need saving? But what if we don't? If we fail to love enough to face those that we care for, those that we meet with the truth, if we fail to worship the God of love and the God of justice, just like these people Amos first spoke to, what? We'll be doing exactly what the Lord tells us not to do and not doing what he tells us to do. That's the what if. If Christ and his cross isn't held up as the only way to God, if faith in Christ as Saviour isn't being proclaimed, then God's love in Christ is being shunned. Preaching a worldwide love from God won't do. Does God love us? Yes, he does. But it's only half the message. God's love and forgiveness is only known through Christ. If the whole truth of the gospel isn't preached, then we're as much in need of Amos' message today as Israel was back then. Let's pray.